Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. In 2009, I went months without any feelings of inner peace. I was deployed to Iraq serving as a chaplain, and I felt mostly anxious the entire deployment. It wasn't because of physical danger. I only left the base once, and we rarely came under attack, but I had no sense of what we would normally call peace. So questions, this last week, how often have you felt peace? How often have you felt no peace? Have you thought about relationships or decision making or direction for your life, how often have you felt at ease or ill at ease? So when I went all this time without feelings of peace, was I failing Christ? Was Christ failing me? Was I in sin? Was it a lack of faith? There were some challenging external circumstances that were factors. There were some biochemical factors. I'm sure I'm a soul and I'm a body. I know for a fact it was some of the training discipline of God in my life, Hebrews 12, to make me more like Christ. I don't know all of what it was. I prayed a lot. In fact, it's probably the only time in my life where I prayed literally all day. God had my full attention. That was good. As best I can tell, I was faithful in overall direction. Of course, not in daily perfection. But rarely did I feel peaceful. And people will often say, I didn't have a peace about it, or I had a peace about it. And it's really important that we understand what we mean by that, or what the Bible means by that. I've had people say to me they didn't have peace about something that was clearly the right thing to do. So what does that say about their lack of peace? I've had people say to me that they had a peace about something that was clearly biblically sinful. What does that say about their peace? And sometimes they went ahead and did it. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Two things about the peace of Christ here. First, it's objective. It's not merely a subjective thing. And then two, its rule in our hearts should lead to peace ruling in our relationship. This is not an overly individualistic verse. Christ's peace ruling our hearts shows up in peace in our relationships in the church. So we're going to look at these two points of application first and then walk through the passage, so reversing the normal order. First, the peace of Christ is objective, not purely subjective. And I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I want to make sure that we know what those terms mean. When you think about objective, think objects, things that are outside of your mind. When you think subjective, think subject, the person doing the thinking or feeling. So objective, it's 72 degrees outside, we wish. Subjective, the weather is perfect. Objective, this is a tub of chocolate ice cream. Subjective, chocolate is the best flavor. Objective, the movie was 140 minutes long. Subjective, the movie was boring. And we tend to make peace an entirely or mostly a subjective thing. It's what we're thinking or feeling. And can you see the problems that this overly subjective approach to peace can bring? I've seen it many, many times in the last 37 years. What are some things that could impact your feelings of peace, your current circumstances? Your desires. It's interesting how often people feel peace about things they really want to be true. Physical factors, sleep, food, illness, biochemicals, relational factors. When we're at odds with important people, it's hard to feel peace about anything. Bad thinking. The enemy, the devil, pride, shame. The list is pretty long, and all these things and more can impact what we often call peace. And this means a mostly subjective definition of peace is very unreliable. You say, well, Terry, God speaks to me through his peace and lack of peace. Look, I have great confidence in God's ability to communicate. I have far less confidence in our ability to hear clearly from him, particularly when it comes to what amounts to feelings of inner peace or lack of inner peace. And this is especially true, in my experience, when we're struggling or we really want something to be true or not to be true. And at those times, we tend to overtrust ourselves and then blame it on God by using that phrase, I had a peace or no peace about it. If you start with Scripture, rightly interpreted and applied, and therefore have a peace or lack of peace about something, that's a different story. If you add in biblical wisdom, prudence, good sound counsel, even better. But lack of peace or peace as mostly or entirely an internal feeling isn't a reliable way to go about making important decisions or deciding what's true and good. So what's the peace of Christ here in the passage? We have an important clue from what this peace is supposed to do. Paul said it's to rule in our hearts. And the Greek word Paul selected that we translate rule was a verb that refers to the activity of an umpire or a referee, someone overseeing sporting events, like in his time, the Olympics. What do umps and refs do? They rule over games. How do they rule over games? They rule by enforcing rules, by calling balls and strikes, safe and out, throwing a flag on penalties, calling first downs, touchdowns. There can be subjective factors to the peace or lack of peace of Christ in our lives. We can feel uneasy, for instance, but it needs to be based on objective truth. And here's what I mean by that. We may feel uneasy because we're about to do something sinful or stupid or dangerous. Well, we should feel uneasy. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is manifest in our lack of peace, but it's based on the objective truth of God, not just our feelings. If we're about to sin and have a peace about it, that peace is clearly not from God. We may feel peace because we're doing the right thing, something that aligns with Scripture in principle or in pattern. You know, there are times when we've probably all felt uneasy, but it's the right thing to do. So what do? Well, you do the right thing. You don't trust your feelings. You trust God. So on the one hand, I felt no peace in Iraq. And on the other hand, in a very important way, I had great peace. I had confidence that God was doing something in and through me. I lost my appetite for weeks. I was ill at ease in my physical body, but at the same time, I had confidence that God was in charge. I had peace that in spite of my feelings of anxiety, God was with me. I was at peace with God because I knew and believed the gospel. You say, well, but Terry, peace is to rule in our hearts, so this means our feelings. Well, for us, for modern Western people, the heart means the seat of the emotions, but for Paul, it was the command post. It was the thinking, choosing, believing, deciding part of you and the feeling part of you. But it was everything that directs the course of our lives. You know, on the one hand, we don't choose how we feel in this moment. On the other hand, we have a say in how we train our feelings over time. Feelings in a given moment are partially a component of how we've trained ourselves over a long period of time. And if you doubt that, just consider how much your feelings have changed as an adult versus when you were a child. Think about how parenting is not just training thoughts and choices, but also training our children's feelings. We do care about what our children feel, but we want them to learn to be adults whose feelings align with what's good for them and the people around them. So if I've trained myself over time to feel rage when I drive, or to feel extreme anxiety when I'm relating to others, or to feel despair, or to feel jealous about the people I love, you know, it would be really good and helpful to train yourself to not feel those things, but to train to have feelings of kindness, trust, and hope. And again, in the moment, you say, I can't help my feelings. In the moment, you can't, but over time, as you believe what is real while you feel what you feel, you're training your feelings, feelings that align with what's good and true and biblical. So the objective fact that the peace of Christ is a referee in our hearts. As we live our lives, as we think and feel and choose and relate to one another, this rule of Christ is calling strikes, throwing flags, no to that, yes to that. But ultimately, as we'll see, the rule of Christ's peace is based on the rules of Christ's word. And I know the Bible is more than rules, but it's not less than that. It tells us clearly how to live and how not to live. And we've already seen in this letter where Paul said that his calling is to teach, yes to that, and admonish, no to that, according to Scripture. We'll see it again in today's passage. So the more you know the word of God, the more you will be able to discern peace that is Christ ruling versus peace as a subjective feeling. If you're young in your faith and young in your knowledge of God's Word, you would be wise to operate with a whole lot of feedback from older believers. That's how God's designed the church. And less by trusting your feelings until you get more of God's Word into your mind and life, until you get more reps of learning to discern that's the truth of God, the Spirit of God, that's just a lack of caffeine or whatever. Is that thought, feeling, belief, action in line with the gospel? Does it align with what Christ has said in Scripture? If I don't have a peace about my attitude or actions or some decision because they're out of line with Scripture, good. If I have a peace about a decision, a settled attitude because it's in line with Scripture, good. And God is kind. He may, even though you don't know a biblical principle or passage, give you this inner sense of ease or unease about something. But again, how do you know if it's God or some unreliable subjective thing? Well, He's put you in the church. If this is a big decision, you should check with friends, mentors, search Scripture. You should learn to have a healthy distrust of your ability to hear while having a healthy trust of God's ability to speak. And He's going to speak primarily through His Word to his people. Now, don't overthink every little thing, but the bigger the decision, the longer the potential impact, the more you should be sure. Probably don't need to give a lot of time to McDonald's or Burger King. Probably shouldn't go either place. But you probably don't need, you can go there if you want. I really don't care. And I doubt God cares that much either about that. But the longer the potential impact, the bigger the impact, the more you should be sure that, that God is in it, and the less you should trust your feelings. Second, the rule of Christ's peace in our hearts should lead to his peace ruling in our relationship. So verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that's plural, since as members, plural, of one body, community, you, and in the Greek that's y'all, you're not, I'm just kidding, but really this is plural, y'all were called to peace. So this peace that referees our hearts, our lives, should lead to peace in our relationships. And peace in the Bible is not just the absence of conflict. I walked by a guy in Home Depot the other day. I had no conflict with him. I also have no relationship with him. There's nothing. I don't know the guy. Peace is not the absence of something. It's a presence of something. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and it's not merely the absence of conflict with God. It's a presence of relationship with him. So Christ's peace referees our hearts, and that leads to growing sweetness in relationships with one another. So peace is not merely subjective. We don't measure based on our emotions. In fact, we learn to measure our emotions against peace, the facts of our faith in Christ, umpiring our hearts. And then Christ's peace umpires our hearts so that we can live an act of peace with one another. So now let's walk through the whole passage, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now we're looking at Paul's single letter over several weeks, so we need to be careful that we don't break it into pieces as if he wrote that way. There's a single flowing form of thought. So even though we're looking at this week by week, we need to make sure that it's all flowing together in our minds. So therefore, from today's passage, means you look back to all that he's just written. Therefore, we have this new identity. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's who you are. And this contrasts with verse 11, which Trace read, which outlined the potential differences between people, racial differences, social, religious backgrounds, you name it. There are a lot of differences. And it's been said that Sunday mornings at church are the most segregated place in America. That's nonsense, because in this room, there are not just differences in ethnicity, but in experiences, education, political persuasion, religious background, social standing, intelligence, favorite sports teams, you name it. But what makes us one is that we all share a new identity. We are God's chosen people. And that key descriptive fact is unpacked with two qualifying terms, holy and then dearly loved. So holy means set apart by God for his purposes. That's what the word means. And dearly loved means you are secure in him. And these two things in themselves, when we understand them as our identity, empower peace and relationships. When we understand who we are before God, it empowers peace between us and other people. So if we're set apart for God's purposes, we're holy, we are a people with a common mission. And a common mission empowers unity. Sports teams, military teams, units, people in disasters, they come together to accomplish a mission. And where there is no mission, no purpose, pettiness and selfishness dominate relationships. Dearly loved, when we are secure in our most important relationship with God, we're able to be much more secure in our relationships with each other. I've told married couples or couples I've met with before they get married, you know, if you think, here's God, here's you, and here's your potential spouse, if you try to get close to each other, it tends to implode. If each of you walk with God, then you are also getting closer to each other. And that's really how it works. I've seen that happen over and over. When we are secure in our relationship with God, we're less petty, less demanding. We're less likely to try to squeeze life from everybody else around us because we're getting our life from God. And our lives are secure in Christ, so we're positioned to give and not just try to get from one another. Insecurity in our basic relationship with God undermines security in all of our relationships. So it's important you understand your new identity. You are at your core God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And in Galatians 3, Paul wrote how there is now in Christ, we're clothed with Christ. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. He's not saying you lose your gender or ethnicity. Those will always be a part of who you are, but they become secondary. Your identity in Christ becomes primary. And then we're to clothe ourselves with Christ, like a sports team or a military unit wears the same uniform, because they have the same mission, the same coach, same commander. And the church is diverse in so many ways, but we have uniformity in the pursuit of becoming like Christ. So put to death, execute without mercy the old life apart from Christ. Clothe yourselves with the thing of Christ, the things of Christ. We wear this new uniform. And there are five examples of what we're to put off that contrast with two sets of five examples of things that we're to, five things we're to put on that contrast with the things that we're to put to death and to put off. So put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Put off anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And so these lists are not exhaustive, they're representative. This is what it looks like to be clothed in Christ. This is what it doesn't look like. So clothe yourselves, put on compassion. Compassion is tender-hearted mercy towards others. Kindness is love and practical action. Humility is mostly internal. It's thinking of others, not self first. And then gentleness is really that humility and action towards each other. It's the external application of the internal quality of humility. And then patience, if kindness is love in proaction, then patience is love in reaction as people wrong us or disappoint us. That patience is how we react to them. And we put these things on so that we'll bear with each other and forgive one another. So we'll live together in this peace of Christ. Now, what's the distinction between bear with someone and forgive with each other? They sound very similar. But bear with is just what it sounds like. It means to put up with. And you might say, well, I don't want to just be put up with. I do, personally, I do. I want people around me to put up with me. I don't want it to stop there, but I need it to start there. In my life, many of my closest friends have been people who have initially put up with me. And sometimes I put up with them. And here's why. We're just so different. Ernest, my dear friend of over 45 years, when we first became friends, we fought a lot, not physically. He could have crushed me, but I could have outrun him. But he was much larger back then. We fought verbally a lot, very intensely. And I've told the story before, but one time we were so intensely trying to be understood that we looked over and my wife Christy was crying. It was so intense. So we're just so different. He was a musician. I didn't even know we had a music building on campus. He was raised by a single black mom in the inner city. I was not. And we put up with a lot. And then we forgave each other a lot. And we clothed it in love. And we became close friends. Robert Lang, my closest friend in my college days, we strongly disliked each other at first. And that's no exaggeration. Different background, different color, different temperament. And we became as close as brothers. And I can tell you where it started. We put up with each other. We bore with each other, but it didn't end there. We forgave each other, and in time, we put on this overcoat called love like brothers. And that's what enables these beautiful things to work together in relationship. That's been a pattern of my dear friends in my life who were so different than I am. We bore with each other, forgave each other, and came to love each other deeply. So, I'm grateful to God that people bore with me and forgave me. But I'm also grateful that it didn't stop there. And here's how this applies to the church. In the church, if you're going to take a wide variety of personalities and backgrounds and experiences and temperaments and make them into one body, it's going to take a whole lot of the grace of God. It's going to take a whole lot of bearing with and forgiving, a whole lot of it. In the world, people tend to look for people who are just like them in as many ways as possible and reject people who are different. And ironically, the trend of inclusion has really become excluding anyone who thinks differently than you do. In the church, we value the God-given distinctions, but we all operate with the same rules, God's Word, and we wear the same uniform. We have uniformity in the Word of Christ, and we're clothed in the character of Christ. And that's why the heart attitudes are so important. We have seven of them on the wall out there. They're not the only ones, but they're representative of how God wants us to live in community together. So now we're back to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now you see the overall context. It's not go look for some inner peace on decision making. It's let the peace of Christ and all that goes with knowing and loving Him referee your actions and reactions towards one another. And then look at that all-important addition, and be thankful. And thankful for all that God has given, but especially for the grace of God that He's given you in Christ Jesus. He's forgiven you. So Paul said, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I can tell you that I think it's impossible to be petty and demanding and unforgiving and thankful for what Christ has done at the same time. So when you feel those feelings of pettiness, bitterness, anger, demanding rising up, the solution is be thankful to what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since you're in Christ, chosen, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves, bear with each other, forgive, let Christ's peace rule in you and between you, and our actions and attitudes flow from a heart that is nurturing gratitude. Now look at verse 15 and 16 together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you're called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and thankfulness in your hearts to God. So His peace will rule as His word indwells. The overall context is community, and then what He's describing here is the church at worship, living in overall community together and worshiping together. And we're actually worshiping God in here, but we're also practicing for life together out there. Peace should rule in the church, and the word of Christ should be at the center of all of our activities, worship, and relationships. So teach, that's the positive. Clothe yourselves with this. Bear with each other. Bind them in love. Admonishing, that's the negative. Put to death. God's word throwing flags on unbiblical thoughts and emotions and beliefs. And then sing with gratitude in your hearts. Be thankful. This is clearly the church at worship, but not just that. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. This is a church on mission together, living as God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people. Because look at the last verse, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And word and deed is a common phrase used in Scripture to describe the totality of your life. Everything we say and do, everything about us is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in the name of means the lordship of, under the authority of Him, in submission to Him. So the totality of our lives together needs to conform to the character of Christ. And this is really classic single story living. Who you are in here, who you are out here, they need to comport, need to be the same thing. Who you are here needs to be the same as who you are out there. Single story living. So the church gathered in worship and scattered in service, all of our lives are under the lordship of Jesus. And this may sound complicated, but it really is about simplifying your life. What's complicated is to separate your life into compartments. Jesus, you can be boss of this, hands off of that. Jesus, you can be boss here, but not out there. That makes your life enormously complex and eventually unsustainable. And if you try to navigate by feelings of peace or no peace, your life will become more complex. And you're going to make a ton of bad decisions. If the word of Christ dwelling in you leads to the peace of Christ ruling in and between you, it's much more simple, not easy, but simple to discern the will and ways of God. The peace of Christ ruling in you and the word of Christ dwelling in you is the practical application of Jesus as Lord. And this is really, it's a tough way to live, but it's very simple. Because any other way to live is impossible. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. He didn't say you shouldn't. He said you literally can't. It's just not possible. It's impossibly complex. So crown Jesus Lord of all your life. Let His peace ref your hearts and minds. Let His word dwell. And over time, this is going to create peace zones around your life. It won't fix every relationship. Paul is very practical. He said, as far as possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. But you will increasingly live in relationships marked by relational peace. Peace of Christ ruling in us is going to lead to the peace of Christ ruling around us. The word of Christ dwelling in us is going to lead to the word of Christ dwelling around us. I've seen this happen over and over and over. Increasing beauty rather than increasing ugliness and brokenness. And I've seen both. So relational sweetness and beauty, these pockets of peace around us, it's not a coin toss. It's not a roll of the dice. It is a settled decision to let the peace of Christ rule and the Word of Christ dwell in us and between us. And I've done funerals where the only people who were there out of obligation. Because of the lack of peace inside of these people, the lack of peace between them and God, there was no pockets of peace around them, nothing but ugliness and destruction. And I've done a lot of funerals that were just beautiful things because the peace of Christ ruling in here had created these pockets of peace all around them. This is the opportunity that God's given you. How do you want to live? Let's pray together. Father, we trust you. We trust you to speak clearly. You love us. You've spoken clearly through your word, in your word, and you speak through your people. You speak through your spirit, but we also distrust ourselves because we are unreliable. We want what we want sometimes. Help us to want what you want. Help us to live with your peace ruling in us and between us, so these pockets of peace would expand out from us. Help us to enjoy what you've given us opportunity to enjoy.